We're continuing our series in Ephesians chapter 4 that we started last Sunday, and we're picking up where we left off. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 7 through 16 here in just a moment. But before we do so, I want to ask you a question. Actually, before I ask you a question, I want to ask you more of a rhetorical question first, too. Do you know why you are here? Do you know why you are here, even at Harvest? I mentioned this last week, but I want to make this clear right off the bat again. I even have it on a slide, if that helps. It says, this Harvest exists to glorify God by making more and better disciples of Jesus. That is our mission statement. And so now that you know, if you didn't know, now you know. And I would assume that your presence and continued presence moving forward here at Harvest, this would indicate that you're at least interested in the idea of doing this with us. And if that's the case, and I hope that it is, how are you doing this right now? That's the question I have for you. What does that look like for you in your own life, personally, but also together as a church? It is to love God and love people. And I asked you this question last week. Are you in? And we need to start right there because of where we're picking up here this morning. But let me make this clear. Maybe this is news to you, maybe this is not news, but it's a helpful reminder. Attendance in church or simple bodily presence on Sundays is not participation in the mission. Let me say that again. Attendance or bodily presence on Sundays is not participation in the mission. And I know we're jumping in pretty heavy right away. But this is important, because a lot of people will attend church, and then simply from that, they think they're doing their part. But that's not enough. They would be wrong. They would be what we would call as pew sitters. We don't have pews here, but that's the term we use for them. And that sort of sends shivers down my back, if you will. Participation in the mission requires a personal engagement. First, knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, and then within the congregational operation of the church, but also within the community, a personal engagement. So last week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and Paul reminds us of our call to live for God and what our disposition should be in light of who we are to reflect. And so, to be humble, to be gentle, be patient, to bear with one another in love, and maintain unity as believers. But now he shows us how that Christ has individually gifted every one of us in a specific way so that we can be effective as we go about looking to fulfill that mission statement, making more and better disciples of Jesus. And don't miss this. Christ orders it this way by giving us gifts that we can use for completing and fulfilling that mission. He does it this way for our benefit and His glory. Since He is the one that orders it, this highlights for us in a greater way how that God is the one doing the work. Yes, He's using us as vessels, as we often say. But God is the one that does the work. It is from Him and through Him that we must operate. It's not us plus a little bit of God sprinkled over it. It's all Him doing the work. And so let's read where we're picking up here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 7, go all the way to verse 16 this afternoon. By the way, if I say morning once in a while or evening, I don't mean to. I think we need to recalibrate. I'm meeting at 4 p.m. Some of us are not used to that. And so I apologize if that does happen. But Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start here in verse 7. The Bible says this: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and builds itself up in love. There's three things that I want to share with you this morning. And really, as we consider this, we will experience the grace of Christ at Harvest Alliston, firstly, when He raises up leaders. We'll experience the grace of Christ at Harvest Alliston when He, God, raises up leaders. There's a lot to unpack here in these few verses. But first, I want you to notice how Paul continues on the theme of oneness here in verse 7, saying, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." This reminds me of Matthew 25. You might think back to Matthew 25, and in there, you see Jesus giving us the parable of the talents. And in this parable, every servant was given a different number of talents, according, the Bible says, to his ability. And so it was very specific and purposeful how those talents were handed out. Though the number of talents each received was different, they all had different numbers. Each talent had the same value. And those talents were valuable to the master. Every single one of them. There was a servant that was only given one talent. And because he feared his master and was afraid to lose it for some reason, he decided he wouldn't do anything with it. He actually took it and he buried it in the ground. And when his master found out, he was rebuked for it. The hope was that he would invest it. He would do something with it. Now, I had the opportunity of working at a bank as a teller for 1 year. That was a long time ago. Clearly, that's not what I do anymore. But I'm probably not a financial advisor or a math whiz like some of you are. But here's what I do understand. When you make an investment, it's because you're hoping to get something in return, right? Otherwise, you might have a problem and talk to your financial advisor at the bank. You want to grow that investment. You want to make more money from it. You expect a greater return. So applying this here, we understand that every believer receives God's grace being gifted by Him in certain specific ways. Every believer. And so maybe this just serves as a reminder for us that no matter how you are gifted, we are encouraged and tasked with using those set gifts for God. It's not a matter of if you are gifted, but how you are gifted and how you're using it for the Lord. Christ gave those gifts to each one of us however he sees fit and for his purposes. And so the misuse of our gifts or the lack or our omission to using them can negatively affect the body, which is the church. It can negatively impact the unity of that body. And so we should be eager, as we are eager to maintain unity, eager to also play our part and make sure that unity remains and that there's nothing that will negatively impact the body. Now, we're looking back at our text, some of you might be looking at verses 8 to 10 and kind of ask yourself this question, what in the world is he talking about? Now, Paul here is actually quoting parts of Psalm 68 in verse 18. You can go back and see the comparison there, and they're quite similar. And this tells us a few things. He tells us a few things here in quoting this particular portion of Scripture. He did this with purpose. First, we understand in verse 8 when he says, when he ascended on high, we understand who ascended on high, and that is a clear reference to Jesus. The context and the way that it's used by Paul here in Ephesians 4 confirms to us that this is Christ. And following his death on the cross, and after he was resurrected from the grave, Christ emerged victoriously over the enemy, over sin, and over death. And the Bible shows us that he ascended to heaven, where he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You can sort of take your time if you want to write these down and cross-reference. You can look at Mark 1:19, John 3:13, and Ephesians 1:20-22, where it shows us that Christ ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this talking to us about Jesus, that he ascended to heaven, then he says he led a host of captives. We understand who those captives are. Again, when you go back to Psalm 68 and see David wrote this particular psalm, he wrote it as a prayer to God that he would defeat and destroy his enemies. If you've taken any sort of time studying the life of David, you'll understand this. David made a few enemies in his lifetime. There's quite a few people that were fighting against him, that sought to kill him. And some of the enemies that he made during his reign as king, that was sort of self-inflicted. But some of those enemies, other enemies, is simply because God was working through him. And we know this, there is an enemy who until the end will continue to fight and struggle against God and his people. And so David sought God, seeking for him to defeat and destroy his enemies. And so these captives here are the enemy, referred to here, the enemies and the powers that Christ defeated and vanquished at the cross and through his resurrection. This is sort of the same language that Paul uses often when he talks about the principalities and the powers that we wrestle against. Christ defeated them. And this reminds us of the matchless power of our God. As believers, we are not subject to this enemy. We share in Christ's victory with him, and he alone has the power to save and to keep us until that day when he will come again. This is the God that we know. But as we know this, and as we continue in this life striving for Christ, we also know we're going to face some hurdles along the way. Paul uses this reference back to Psalm 68 to let us know, even in verse 8, he gave Gisman to let us know one of the things that God does for every believer is that he blesses us. I'm certain that every single one of us, if we know Christ as our personal Savior, could come up here and share how God has blessed us in so many different mighty ways, knowing that it's only him that blesses us. But one of the ways that he also blesses us is through the various gifts that he gives us. And so in verses 9 and 10, Paul begins then talking to us, you see, between brackets, as sort of like an added thought or added commentary to what he just shared with us, pointing back to Psalm 68 here in verse 8 of Ephesians 4. And by the way, this is also how you'll find it even in the Greek text, in brackets. And he mentions Christ's ascension and descension twice each. He ascended, also descended. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. This is actually quite interesting. Because as you study and come to understand who Paul was writing this letter to, this is to the Ephesian church. And the city they reside in is Ephesus, of course. What Paul was saying here would have easily resonated with the church. Because in Christ's ascension, we see who he really is. He is God, ruler of all, over all, and above all. As we saw last week in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But then in his descension, we also see what he did and what he was willing to do. Going to the lowest point possible of earth so that we can be rescued and where Christ would complete his victory. Now, why did this resonate with the church in Ephesus? Well, the Ephesians were known to worship many gods and many goddesses. And one of those prominent ones that they worshipped was named, and I don't know if this is pronounced properly, but Hecate. She was the goddess of witchcraft and sorcery. And she was also said to be the keeper or bearer of the keys of Hades. So it's interesting, if you want to do a little bit of research on that, you can Google Hecate, and a lot of times you'll see depictions or statues of this goddess holding keys. And so what Paul is doing here, he is pointing to Christ. Pointing to Christ who not only descended into the lower parts of the earth, but unlike their false gods, he also ascended to heaven. He is asserting Christ's supreme authority over the powers of darkness and over all things. He is telling them that their God, if their God was even real, their God is a puny God. I don't know about you, but for us as believers, that should bring us much comfort, shouldn't it? Because our God is the greatest and the only God. It should bring us comfort in considering even the gospel. What Christ did for us, dying on the cross for our sins, willing to do this so that we could come into a relationship and have everlasting life to all of those who come to faith, to all of those who receive Him. And this is the same God who then also, as we see in our first point, raises up leaders for the benefit of the church and for the work, as we see then in verse 11. The God who is over all is also pointing us to specific tasks and talents which we can use for His glory. Now, I get it. You might hear the word leader, and if you're like me and like other people, you might struggle with that a little bit. There's an inherent distrust of most or all leadership in our society today. And unfortunately, with reason too, in our society and in our culture. We look at the examples of leadership that are given to us in society and around the world, whether it's through government, through large corporations, or any other setting, really. And you really come to this conclusion. It's kind of messed up. Sadly and unfortunately, Christians and the church are not exempt from this. You could take a look in the Bible, even look at some of the leaders and kings that God brought up and He raised up. And Abraham, for example, Abraham was alive. But Samson was extremely selfish. David, as we talked about earlier, David was an adulterer. Moses was a murderer. And then we even have Paul, who wrote this letter to us. And yeah, I get it, it's pre-conversion. But for his own admission, he is the worst of all sinners. He essentially led people to be slaughtered because they had put their faith in Christ before he came to know Jesus. And these are the people that God uses to do his work. So I'll tell you this, and it's probably not news to you. I hope that it is not. But you and I, we're messed up. Welcome to Harvest. You're messed up. We're sinners. We're broken. And fully needing to rely in the power and grace of our God. There's been a lot of trust that's been broken because pastors and church leaders through the course of history have taken advantage, have abused and assaulted people even. Some have committed crimes and heinous acts, oftentimes only because they had the opportunity to or lacked accountability. And so this is why churches like us need to set up proper guards and healthy boundaries. And that's to protect the flock, to prevent hurt. But if that hurt happens, then those who are responsible will be held as such. And so we set up elders and leaders at Harvest. We set up systems that will keep us accountable to the church, but also to the laws that govern our province and our nation. And if we don't do this, we are foolish. We open ourselves up to much trouble and to dishonoring God, to allowing wolves to come in and keep trouble on our backs. That can only destroy this church and cause great wounds. Many churches, unfortunately, have faced this, and some never recover. So in light of this, some of you are probably wondering, we've talked about elders and leaders, who our elders are. We're a new church. So we have elders? Yes, we do. So you're probably wondering who our elders are. Maybe you don't know, and that's a good question. You can go to our website, harvestbible.ca, and on that you'll see a list of our staff, but you also see a list of our elders. And the elders that we have in Barrie are the same here at Harvest Allison. We're separate campuses, but we're functioning still together. And we're planning to have a continuous presence of elders even here in Alliston. And we need this. It's important to have that here in our church gatherings and in the function of our church. And eventually, these same elders will train up and set up men that are going to take on that leadership role here at Harvest Alliston. It is biblical and necessary for us to do this. It is for the good of our church. And that's underlined in my notes, by the way. It is that important. Leadership is important. But what do we do with that lingering feeling of distrust when it comes to leadership? We need to be mindful of what the Word tells us. Again, going back to the language that Paul is using here, and we see we're reminded of this even in verse 15, where he says that rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Christ being the head of the church. He uses that in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians chapter 5 as well, showing to us that Christ is the head of the church. And that's a very important thing for us to know. This is his church. This is his body. And we need to trust Christ who is leading. And that he ultimately in his sovereignty is the one who appoints leaders in his church and guides and directs them. Yet recognizing all of this, knowing the dangers that may lie ahead, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to pray. It makes me want to pray for other believers. It makes me want to pray for people in our church and for the leadership of this church as well. We have four pillars, as you see on the sides here. Unapologetic preaching, unafraid witness, unashamed adoration, and unceasing prayer. Believing firmly in the power of prayer. And prayer has power because of the God that we are praying to. And so, unceasing prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 instructs us to pray at all times, making supplication for all saints. So I want to ask you this afternoon, will you pray for this church? And when we say church, we mean the assembled body of believers. Will you pray for each other and pray together? Will you pray even for the grand opening? That's just in 4 weeks, by the way, folks. Will you pray that souls may be touched by the work that God, the work that God is doing by what is taking place here? Will you pray that people will come and cross the doors of Harvest and find a home, a church home that they can belong to? Will you pray for our leadership? All of us, as I mentioned in this church, are sinners, and there's a battle that's raging. We are all susceptible to falling to temptation. Any of us could fall. And so we need God's power, and we need prayer. By the way, we're talking about leaders. But leaders are not only elders. If you're wondering who's a leader, it's not just the elders, it's not the pastors, it's not just the people that are on staff, it's not just our worship director. We have key volunteer leaders that have taken certain roles and important roles and responsibilities of making various aspects of our ministry function well and efficiently. You can see their faces up here, so in case you don't know who those leaders are. We have Daniel, who's downstairs right now leading our Harvest Kids. Ashley leads our Welcome Team, and Carlos leads our Tabernacle Team. And the Tabernacle Team is in charge of setting up everything and taking everything down at the end of our services, since we rent this facility. So that's an important part of serving. And those key leaders are essential for the structure and effectiveness of our church. And so if you're serving one of those areas, or would like to serve in one of those areas, now you know who to look for. But you also know who to pray for. And by the way, being a leader in serving is for everyone. It's for all of us. We have the four pillars, as I mentioned earlier. But we also like to point to the four W's. We've talked about walking with Christ last week, and we're still really kind of touching on that this week. We've talked, and we're going to continue to talk about witnessing for Christ. That's the evangelist part of what Paul is touching here in verse 11, saying the evangelist. That's all of us who are witnessing for Jesus. We also encourage you to worship Christ, doing this together as we gather together on Sundays, but also through the rest of the week. It is important for us to worship Christ. And we also want to encourage you to work for Christ. And that work for Christ is an outpouring, an expression of our love for Jesus, who loved us first. Desiring to give back what the Lord has given to us, and He has given to us so much, so that we can grow and bless the church. So all of us should be involved in some way. We need more of you to step up and be those leaders. Because we need more leaders. We have specific volunteer positions to fill, but we need more prayer warriors. We need more spearheaders. We need more torchbearers. We need more creative thinkers, more administrators and organizers to step up and do the work. And so Paul gives us a list of things in verse 11. And someone pointed this out to me, and I agree. I don't think this is meant as a comprehensive list, but simply to remind us of who God has made us to be. And He has enabled us to do the work of ministry so that we can build up the church of Christ. We all have a place in the church where we fit and where we can serve. So that takes us to the next point. That was only the first point, by the way. You ready for the other two? We'll experience the grace of Christ at Harvest Allison when He raises up leaders. And secondly, we see who equip us to serve. Who equip us to serve. God raises up leaders who will equip us. That's really discipleship, equipping, coming alongside others. And again, don't forget, God is the one doing the work. So when we say that leaders are equipping us, it's God doing so through men and women. God equips us through the leaders He has given us. We can look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Look at what the Bible says. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, who is the God of peace, He's the one who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. He equips us for the work, but it's really for His own pleasure. We should have a desire to be a part of that. God equips. And let me say this. The issue is not that we are unequipped. We saw that. It's not if or when God blesses us with gifts. He already has. A lot of times, it's not that we are unequipped, but that we feel unequipped. Even though that's not the case. Some of you might struggle to serve because maybe you don't want to. But maybe that's not the reason. Some of you might struggle to, Some of you might struggle to serve not because you're being selfish. Not because you're being, because you're too tired. You've had a long week, so that may be the case. You might be tired. But some of you struggle to serve because you don't think you have anything to offer. It's like that little voice that we hear all the time, isn't it? You're not good enough. You're not going to make a difference. What's the point? Don't believe those lies. We just looked at it. God tells us clearly. He gives gifts to each of us. So let's serve. Otherwise, why are we here? Why are we here otherwise? We don't come to church to receive, but to give of ourselves to God. That is part of our worship. We learn so that we can grow and bless others. Without individual participation in this, you're going to waste your time here. And you're going to miss out on what God is doing. Notice what we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Paul again uses that same illustration of body and joints as he does here in Ephesians 4. And he says this, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts." Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Don't misunderstand what the scriptures are telling us here. It's not saying, well, I hope someone notices that I'm really good in this area, or that I'm really skilled or really talented in this. I hope someone notices and lets me use my gifts and lets me serve. No, Paul, what he's saying here is, you better use it. You better do something with it. Find a way to serve, or else it's just wasted. Just like that single talent that was taken and buried in the ground. This is the ministry of all believers, and it is a privilege for us to serve the church for whom Christ died. I feel like I should also say this. Paul doesn't want you to think that you're also the best thing since sliced bread, okay? It's not one person that should be doing all the work. You may be capable, you may have the talents to do it, but we need to do this unified together as a church. Well, he's reminding us here that we all have a place to serve, and therefore we should serve. So let's come alongside each other and serve and then train and help others, disciple them as they grow in their walk, in their life with God. Just like others have done the same for us. And if, since we are a part of the body, if we're not moving, if the joints aren't moving, we're not doing our part. And the illustration is clear. The body is not going to work well or work as it should. So this takes us to our last point. We'll experience the grace of Christ at Harvest House when he raises up Peters who equip us to serve, to bring us all to maturity in himself. It's very clear we all need to grow up at some point, right? We've all had to. Maybe we didn't want to, but we came to that realization one day, we need to grow up. It's unwise if you choose to not grow up. And yes, understand that too, being a choice, and not a good one. Christ gives us all the opportunity to grow and thrive in him. Have you ever been asked this question? Don't you wish you could just go back and, you know, be a kid again? Or, you know, the idea there is trying to convey, like, weren't things so much simpler back in the day? And maybe in that moment we think that they were or feel like that was the case, but my answer to that question is usually no, unless I can go back knowing what I know now. I know that's cheating. But otherwise, forget it. Because when you're younger, you have more energy, you have bigger dreams, you feel invincible, you way less, maybe even. I know that was the case for me, and that all sounds good. But I would not want to lose everything else, everything that we've gained from growing. We need to value what we've come to learn over time much more than other things, like feeling young again. I want to tell you this, I don't want to go back to eating soft foods and wearing diapers again. And I mean that literally, but also in a spiritual way as well. I want to grow up. What we don't like about growing up is the responsibilities that comes with growing up. Paying bills, car payments, a mortgage, rent. There's other things too, but a lot of it seems to be connected to money somehow, especially when you're just starting to grow up. It should be the case for every single one of us that we desire to grow up. Would we really want to go back to that time before we came to know Jesus? Not a chance. And even following that, sure, coming to faith, even as a young boy, it was exciting. It's like my eyes were opened. And that was great, but I've had a lot of growing to do since. Knowing the truth, but knowing the hope that I have in Jesus, but since that point of salvation, he's taught and shown us so much, hasn't he? And unfortunately, some Christians refuse to grow. And some, if that's possible, seem to grow and then revert back from maturity to childlike pain. The writer of Hebrews rebuked certain believers for this. He said this in Hebrews 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers," you need someone to teach you again. The basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And then the writer of Hebrews says this in the first verse of the next chapter, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. He's not saying let's put the doctrine of Christ behind. What he's saying is that that moment when you came to faith, everything was so new and there was so much for you to know and to come to understand about Christ and about salvation. And now we should have grown from that and continued on to maturity and not remained there at the start. In other words, it's time to grow up. That's what he's sharing here with the readers. I don't know about you, but I'm done falling for those schemes and lies and trickeries. I'm done with being distracted by those things. I'm glad for the discernment that God gives to every believer as we grow in our faith. We know who it is that calms the wind and the waves. Notice back in our text, he says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. But we know who calms those winds and waves. We know who provides and protects. We know who we can always turn to. Do we still have a desire to be caught up in the silliness of things that may damage our relationships, namely and foremost the relationship that we have with our Savior who died for us and rose again victorious? Growing in our faith to mature manhood, as Paul here says, is necessary. And he points us to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect standard. What a great reminder that is for us to pursue Christ. Pursue Christ in our lives and as a church. We should desire and work to grow and mature more in the faith and in the knowledge of Christ, not less, forgetting or ignoring what he's done for us. My hope and prayer for us as a church is that we would strive to be a body that is joined and held together by every joint and equipped, unified, working properly, allowing the same body to grow and build itself up in love. A body that's speaking truth in love rather than confusing ourselves and confusing others with every wind and wave of doctrine that's before us. We should have a goal to be like Christ, as we were created to be in his image and to shine him forth, who is the light of this world. Church, will we allow Jesus to transform us truly in how we think, live, and speak? So much that our faith could intrigue those who don't know Jesus and bring them to a point of inquiring of that hope that is in us. You know, churches, just like Harvest, can, in some cases, should be the talk of town. Because what people should find outside of the church is what they find inside the church should be completely opposite to what they find outside the church. Outside is a world who is dysfunctional, who claims growth and advancement when really there's just delusion, confusion, frustration, conflict, and decline. Churches, like Harvest, should stand out in a place like Allison and bring glory to God. Not because we figured it out, but because he's the one leading us. Not because we're better, but because we strive to function, to be a church who will function together, working together, growing together in Christ and for his name's sake. As we see God raise up leaders, equipping us to serve and bringing us to maturity in himself, we will experience and see the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Closing. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are our God. That you are greater and greatest than any other God. And Lord, we pray here this afternoon that you would have it all of us. That our hearts would be completely given unto you. That our hands and our feet, that our mouths would be yours. That this church would be yours. For Lord, we belong to you. And it is for your glory. I pray, Father, that you would empower us to walk worthy living, knowing your love that you've shown us through Jesus. Seeing there's so many more that need, have that need to experience and come into a relationship with Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would use us as you see fit. Pray that you would continue to transform lives by your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.